I invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, as we read the verses 11 to 15. Hear the word of God. Then I, that is John, saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This ends the reading of the holy and inspired word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, have you ever been inside a courtroom? Well, even if you have not, you probably know what it looks like. On one side, close to the judge, is the witness box. Before the judge are two tables. Behind one table sits the defense attorney, and behind the other sits the prosecuting attorney. In front of the judge sits the clerk, who keeps a record of the proceedings. And then in the center of the room sits the judge. Well, today I want to bring you inside another courtroom. It's no ordinary courtroom. For one thing, it is located in heaven, not on earth. For another thing, the judge who sits in the judge's seat is not a man, but God himself. And that means the verdict that he renders is absolutely fair and just, and therefore cannot be appealed. We read about this courtroom in the words of our text, Revelation 20, the verses 11 to 15. And it's to this passage that I draw your attention. The theme for the sermon is the great white throne of judgment. We'll consider, first of all, the judge seated on this throne. Secondly, the judge standing before this throne. And thirdly, the judgment issued from this throne. After witnessing Satan being cast into prison in verse 10, John sees a great white throne, verse 11. Now we're first introduced to this throne in Revelation chapter 4. Well, now this throne reappears. What is this throne? Well, very simply, it is the throne of God. The word throne speaks of judgment, for it's from a throne that judgments are made. It also speaks of authority, for the one who sits on a throne has authority to render such judgments. And it also speaks of royalty, for only royalty sit on a throne. Now John mentions two things about this throne. First of all, he says, it is great. And the word great teaches us that this is no ordinary throne. It is a great throne. And it is great not because of its size, but because of the greatness of the one who sits on it and the greatness of the judgments that proceed from it. It is also a white throne. The word white in the book of Revelation is associated with purity and holiness. This throne is white because the one who sits on it is absolutely holy, and his judgments are absolutely pure and perfect and without flaw or defect. Well, who is the one who is seated on this throne? Well, John doesn't specify, but possibly it is God the Father. He was seated on this throne in Revelation chapter 4. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, which gives us another picture of this throne, it says that on the throne was seated the Ancient of Days, which is a reference to God the Father. Now, the Bible also states, however, that Jesus will judge the world together with the Father. For example, in John 5, verse 22, Jesus says, "The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus says that the Son of Man, that's Christ, shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So while we cannot exclude God the Father, it's likely that the one who is seated on this throne is God the Son. And if that is correct, then this is a great irony. The same Jesus whom men in this life mocked, treated with contempt, condemned, and eventually crucified will one day come as a judge, seated on a great white throne to judge the living and the dead. How terrified his enemies will be when they see him, and how terrified will you be if you have not believed on him? Well, as Christ takes his place on the throne, something amazing happens. John says that the earth and the heaven fled away. He writes in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Now, what we read here parallels what we read in Revelation 6, verses 12 to 14. There, after the loosing of the sixth seal, John says there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then, John says, the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The point is, when Christ returns, the heavens and the earth, as we know them, will cease to exist. They will be rolled up as a scroll. Now, why is that going to happen? Well, first of all, because God is holy. He is so holy, in fact, that neither the heavens nor the earth can stand before him. In the presence of God, they have no choice but to flee away. Secondly, the heavens and the earth will flee in order to make way for a new creation. Peter speaks of this in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. There Peter writes that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, why is that going to happen? The answer is because this world is fallen. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, all of creation fell with them. Romans 8, verse 22, the Apostle Paul says that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. This is why there are earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes and forest fires and other natural disasters. This is why we experience unusual weather patterns. This is why the earth brings forth thorns and thistles. It's because the creation is falling. It is groaning, to use Paul's term, under the weight of sin. But when Christ is seated on his throne of judgment, all of creation will flee away, so that in its place he may create a new heaven and a new earth, which will be perfect, and in which the people of God will live forever and ever. And we hope to hear more about that in the next sermon, God willing. And so the one seated on the throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the judge. And before him stand the judged. And that brings us to our second point. As John beheld the Lord Jesus on his throne, he also beheld something else. We read about that in verse 12. John says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." Well, who are these people? Well, they are the members of the human race, every single person who has ever lived. To underscore this, John says that this multitude consisted of both small and great. Now, this does not refer to their size. It doesn't refer to their social standing or their importance. This is a figure of speech meaning everyone. What John is saying is that everyone, no matter who they may be, male and female, young and old, rich and poor, famous and not famous, and even infamous, they will all stand before Christ to be judged. John refers to them as the dead, because that's what they were. They were all dead, but now they are alive. They had been raised from the dead by the power of Christ. The Bible teaches us that when our Lord comes again, the trumpet will sound and the dead, that's all the dead, both believers and unbelievers, shall be raised. And their soul, which was either in heaven or in hell, will return to their body, and they will stand body and soul before the judgment seat of Christ. Some will be raised to eternal life, others to eternal death. But they will all rise. All who have died will one day rise from the dead. Even those whose remains have long since disappeared will rise. In verse 13, John writes, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." Now, this is quite remarkable. If someone dies at sea, their remains disintegrate within a short space of time, so that there's nothing left. But in a way we cannot explain, even these people will be raised up. Presumably, the same will be true for those whose bodies were destroyed by fire, or were consumed by wild animals, or had not yet received a proper burial, or were even cremated. They will all stand, body and soul, before the judgment seat of Christ. You notice John says they will stand. Standing is a posture of respect. In any courtroom, when the judge walks in, everyone in the court stands as a show of respect for his or her office. And so it will be on the day of judgment. All, both believers and unbelievers, will stand before the king. My friend, do you realize that today? Make no mistake, no one will avoid standing before the king on the day of judgment. One commentator writes this, and I quote, "No one will be absent from the day of judgment, and no one will escape the day of judgment. There will be 100% attendance. It is not going to be like some people today who choose to opt out of going to church on Sunday. Nobody will be able to say, 'I don't want to go to the day of judgment today.'" In other words, absence is not an option. You're coming to the day of judgment. Whether you want to or not, the angels will see to it. And when you do come, you will be judged. And that brings us to our third and final point. Once the human race has assembled before the throne, they will be judged. We read in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened." Reference here is made to books. We have a similar reference in Daniel 7, verse 10. There Daniel sees a vision of the Ancient of Days sitting on a throne. And he writes this, I quote, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened." Here again, there's a reference to books. What are these books? Well, these books are a metaphor or a figure of speech for God's divine memory. God is not like you and me. We forget things. Sometimes that's a good thing. But God never forgets. He remembers every single thought, every single word, and every single deed, both good and bad, of both believers and unbelievers. It's like they're written in a book. Even the things we did in secret are all recorded. Jesus teaches us this in Luke 12, the verses 1 to 3. There Jesus says, "There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." And in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, the preacher says that God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so we see here that we will not be able to get away with anything on the day of judgment. Even if we got away with it in life, we will not get away with it on the day of judgment. Every secret sin, every single thought will be fully and publicly revealed. Now, sometimes people ask, will the sins of believers also be revealed? And there are those who say no, but that seems unlikely. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," that's both believers and unbelievers, "that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, this implies that also the sins of believers will be revealed, as well as the things that they did well. Now, some object to that, and they say, but does God not forgive our sin? And when God forgives, does he not also forget? And that is true, of course. There are also verses in Scripture that say this. In Hebrews 8, verse 12, quoting Jeremiah 31, verse 34, the writer says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And in Isaiah 38, verse 17, Isaiah writes, "You have cast all my sins behind your back." And Micah 7, verse 19 says, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And there are many verses like this. But when the Bible says that God does not remember our sins, or he casts them into the depths of the sea, it's referring to the penalty for sin. It's saying that God will not hold these sins to our account. They are as good as forgotten. And the reason is because he has pardoned them by the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that does not necessarily mean they will not be brought up again. They will on the day of judgment. You say, for what purpose? Why will these sins, also of believers, be dredged up again? And the answer is so that God may be glorified. If God is to be glorified in the salvation of sinners, then it follows that their sins will have to be revealed. In fact, the greater the sins, the more God will be glorified. And so although they are forgiven, they will not be forgotten. Now, how this should incentivize us to take the Christian life seriously. Think about it for a moment. Would you want the whole world to know about that secret sin that you regularly commit? Of course you wouldn't. Well, then the solution is simple, isn't it? Get rid of it. Put it to death. Root it out of your life and pursue after holiness. The point is, the books will be opened. And when they are, we will have to give an account. John says, we will be judged according to our works by the things which were written in the books. Now, that does not mean, of course, that we are saved by our works. We're not saved by our works. We are saved by grace, and grace alone, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from works. In fact, if that were not the case, then there would be no hope of salvation for any of us, because everything we do is tainted by sin and therefore cannot earn us the favor of God, much less eternal life in heaven with him. Rather, when John says we will be judged according to our works, he's simply pointing out that our works prove whether we have true faith. Some people say, the only question God will ask at the judgment is whether you believed in Jesus, as though simply believing in Jesus gets us into heaven. But that is not a true statement, because there are lots of people who say they believe in and even trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not saved. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says that there will be many on the day of judgment who will say, "Lord, Lord," and the repetition of that name implies that they enjoy, or at least they think they enjoy, a relationship of personal intimacy with him. They will say, "Lord, Lord," but Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Dear friends, in order to be saved, we not only have to believe in Jesus. That's part of it, to be sure. We must believe in Jesus. And we must trust in his atoning sacrifice on the cross in order to be saved. We must love Jesus. We must also submit to him and live for him. And that has to manifest itself in our lives. Jesus must not just be our Savior. He must also be our Lord. And this is precisely what John is emphasizing here in our text. He's saying, as it were, when Christ comes to judge the living and the dead, he will also open the books of our lives and judge us according to what we have done. Not because these things qualify or disqualify us from heaven in and of themselves, but because they are the evidence of true faith. The point is, the proof is in the pudding. Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them." And James, echoing the teaching of our Lord, writes in James chapter 2 that someone can say that they have faith, but if there are no works, then their faith is dead and it is empty and vain. And John knows this. And therefore he writes that we will be judged according to our works. Those who have done well will be permitted to enter into heaven, and those who have not done well will be cast into hell. But in addition to the books of our lives, there's another book that will be opened on the day of judgment, and it is called the Book of Life. John makes reference to this book in verse 12. He writes, "And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life." Now this book is mentioned earlier in Revelation 3 verse 5, and again in chapter 13 verse 8, and again in chapter 17 verse 8. And like the book of our lives, the book of life is a metaphor. It represents the sum total of God's elect from the beginning to the end of time. The scriptures teach that from all eternity, God determined whom he would save. He then, metaphorically speaking, wrote their names in a book. And how wonderful it is to have your name written in this book. When we have our name written in this book, then it cannot be removed. It is there forever. Now, it is true, of course, that Moses did ask God on one occasion to remove his name from God's book if it would mean sparing the people of Israel from his wrath. But that does not mean that this was possible, much less than that God would ever do such a thing, because he wouldn't. The truth is, God would never blot anybody's name from his book. In fact, in a manner of speaking, he could not do such a thing, because that would imply that God makes mistakes, which is not true. It would also imply that God is not faithful to his promises, which is also not true. No, when God writes our names in his book, it is there forever. And no matter how many times we may sin against him, it will never be removed. But what if our name is not written in this book? Well, then you will surely perish. Our text says as much in verse 15. It says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is another name for hell. The point is, those who are not saved, those who have not repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, will be cast into hell. And there they will remain forever and ever. And so you need to ask yourself the question, is your name written in this book of life? You say, well, how can I tell? Ask yourself, is there evidence that you are saved? Have you repented? And are you daily repenting of sin? Are you looking to Christ and resting in Christ as his atoning work of salvation accomplished on the cross as the only hope and ground of your salvation? And are you doing good works to the glory of God by the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, even when they do things that annoy you and upset you, and even when they do things that are wrong? Do you delight in God? Do you delight in his people, in his word, and in his church? Do you pray? Are you striving to put sin to death in your life and live according to the commandments of God, to the glory of God? Well, my friend, if your answer to these questions is yes, then you may safely say that your name is written in the book of life. But if it is no, then your name may still be written there, You just don't know it yet, because you are still dead in sin, and you have not yet turned to the Lord in faith. And therefore the call of the gospel is not get your name written in the book of life. No, the book has already been written, and it cannot be altered. Rather, the call of the gospel is repent and believe, and if you repent and believe, you shall be saved. There's only one more thing that will be done before the day of judgment is over. And that is what we find in verse 14. Death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. Now that stands to reason, doesn't it? In order for Christ to create a new heaven and a new earth, described in the next chapter, he must put an end to the curse of death, along with Hades, the abode of the condemned. And he will. They will be cast into the lake of fire, which is, as we learned previously, the second death. The first death is temporary. We're dead only until the day of resurrection, when the soul will be reunited with the body. But the second death is eternal. The point is, death and Hades will be destroyed once and for all. In the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more death. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Well, with this, the day of judgment and all of human history will come to a close. All the enemies of Christ will be destroyed. Christ and his people will be vindicated, and heaven will erupt in rapturous rejoicing. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you ready for it? Amen. Dear friends, it's our great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, we would very much appreciate hearing from you. Please take the time to write us a short note. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages. However, you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website at www.banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in or near Fenwick, Ontario, you are welcome to attend the services at the Zion Free Reformed Church. The church is located at 1075 Boyle Road in Fenwick. Worship services are held every Sunday at 9:45 a.m. and 3 p.m. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount, or you can visit the donations section of our webpage. Our webpage again is banneroftruthradio.com. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.